In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, we come across the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes. And may this be our attitude, okay? In Matthew, chapter 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. If you're not a peacemaker, you're not a child of God. If you're not a peacemaker, you're probably a troublemaker. Children of God are peacemakers. We don't like strife. We don't like quarreling. We want to be peacemakers. Now, according to the Bible, there are a number of ways to make peace. And on the back of your bulletin, you have an outline, and we'll go through that. Let's just bow in prayer first. Lord, I just forgot to pray for myself, Lord. I am weak and uneducated, and when it comes, Lord, to spiritual things, quite stupid. And that's why I need your help. Your word says those that wait upon you will renew their strength. They shall mount up with the wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And Lord, I am one of those weak ones. May we also, Lord, be willing to admit our weakness so that we might be strong. Ask your spirit to move in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. There are a number of ways the Bible shows us by which we can make peace with those we have quarreled with or are in quarreling or could quarrel with. You know, many of the quarrels take place in the family. You usually don't quarrel with strangers. Maybe a case of road rage somewhere, okay? You quarrel with family. Most church quarrels happen in the church and with friends. Places where they shouldn't happen, but yet they do. The first way we can avoid a quarrel, a strife, and make peace, number one, is walk away. Number one, simply walk away. Now, it's not the best solution. The first two I'm going to give you are solutions, they're not the best. Numbers 3, 4, and 5 seem to be the best. And at the end, you'll see why. Walk away. Someone starts quarreling with you, walk away. Not mumbling under your breath. That doesn't help. Not stomping your feet. That doesn't help. The book of Acts, chapter 15, we see that two great men, the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, and Barnabas is also called an apostle, though not one of the 12, there was a strife between them. They were arguing. They were fighting. Not with their fists, but with their words, with their minds, with their wills. They were against each other. It was strife in the church. Acts 15, verse 36 through 40. And some days after Paul, he said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing. They go to strengthen their brothers in Christ. And Barnabas determined, and this is where strife comes from, we are determined. I'm determined. He's determined. She's determined. She's determined. We have our thoughts set on one thing. And we're usually not willing to change easily. So Barnabas was determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul, the apostle, thought not good to take him with them, who departed from them when they were in Pamphylia, and he went not with them to the work. So somehow, John Mark backed out of his responsibilities. He forsook the work. We don't know why. And the Apostle Paul said to Barnabas, I don't think he'll be good for the work this time. He might back out again. And the contention, notice this, between two great men of God, the contention was so sharp, so heated between them that they departed. The only way they could bring peace was to walk away from each other. There are people we have to walk away from. Okay? Because if you don't walk away, and you keep your determination, it's going to be pitted against their determination, and there will be a fight. Who knows? This could have led to fisticuffs. Could have left, gone to push and shove. Who knows how far this could go? The contention was so sharp between them, they departed asunder, one from another. Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed. Walking away. Sometimes we just have to walk away. Sometimes the husband has to walk away from the wife, and the wife has to just walk away from the husband, brother from sister, sister from brother, friend from friend. Because you know, if you don't, it's going to escalate. You walk away. Secondly, it is to be quiet. Another way to be a peacemaker. Don't open your mouth. And I'm taking you to the book of Job. That's chapters 8 through 42. Because what is unfolding here takes place in those many chapters. We know that Job lost his family, his children, his health, his businesses. His friends came, whom he later calls miserable comforters. They did not come to add misery to his sadness. They did not come to add salt to his wounds, but they did. They came to help him. These were well-meaning friends, and there was really an argument going between them. In chapter 8, verse 2, Bildad says to Job, "How long will the words of your mouth be like a strong wind?" Then Zophar says in chapter 11, verse 2 to Job, "How can a man full of talk be justified?" Eliphaz says, "Should a wise man speak such empty words and fill his belly with wind?" So that's two of them that said, "Job, you're full of hot air." And then Job, he responds to them, chapter 13, verse 2, he says, "I'm not inferior to you. Oh, that you would be quiet. Hold your tongue and let me speak." Okay? That's not how you bring peace. "You be quiet and let me speak." That's what Job said. Job said to them, "Do your empty words ever have an end?" They were saying, "Job, your words are empty, full of wind." And Job was saying, "No, your words are empty, full of wind." Bildad said to him in 18:2, "How long before you stop talking, Job?" You know what these men were doing? They were telling each other to shut up. It's exactly what they were doing. "How long will you trouble me with your empty words?" said Job. "Shut up." "No, you shut up, Job." "No, you shut up." And for those chapters, there was a young man, one of Job's friends, who was sitting quietly, who had shut up because he knew how to bring peace and be a peacemaker. And it wasn't to add his 2 cents to the argument. So he waits hours and hours. Maybe days went by. And then Elihu says to Job, "Be quiet. Job, your friends are right. You're talking too much." Elihu said, "Your friends are also wrong. because they haven't given you an answer. Be quiet, Job. And from chapter 33 through 39 of Job, Job doesn't say anything. He's quiet. And there's peace. It's peace. And after speaking with God, or God speaking to him, Job says in chapter 40, I will lay my hand upon my mouth. And instead of contending with his friends, he began to pray for them. Sometimes we have to walk away and forget about what we're determined to do, what we think is right to do. Why? Because we stress peace even rather than our way. It doesn't have to be my way. It has to be peace in the family. There has to be peace. And there has to be quiet. George Morrison, the old Scottish preacher, said one of the first things that make for social peace is a watchful and a charitable silence. No man or woman can ever be a peacemaker who has not learned to put a bridle on his or her lips. Every student of Christ must have observed the tremendous emphasis he puts on words, on every idle word. He tells us, in the day of judgment, we are to give account. Charitable silence. Solomon writes in Proverbs 17:28, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. Quiet. But now I want to share with you three other examples of a better way to make peace because of what it eventually brings. Yes, you can walk away from an argument. Just be quiet. Let the other person speak. Number three. We go to Abraham and Lot. Genesis chapter 13, verses 6 through 10. Genesis 13, 6 through 10. We'll start with verse 7. They came out of Egypt, and they began to send their herds and their flocks out to graze, and the land just didn't seem to be big enough for the two of them. You know, sometimes the house isn't big enough for the two of us, or the kitchen isn't big enough for the two of us, or the workplace isn't big enough for the two of us, or the three of us. Okay. And so there was a quarrel between the herdsmen of Abraham and the herdsmen of his nephew Lot. Verse 7. There was a strife. There was contention between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. Now Abraham is the peacemaker here. And it's more than just walking away, because he does say, let's separate ourselves. Let's walk away from each other. But it's more than that, more than Paul and Barnabas did. Abraham said to Lot in verse 8, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee. See, this strife between their employees, if left unchecked, would spill over into Abraham and Lot's relationship. And so Abraham knew, if we don't bring peace, there's going to be strife between my nephew and myself. Let there be no strife between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. And here's the solution. That if we want to be truly godly, biblical peacemakers, it's more than walking away, more than being quiet. It's doing what Abraham did. Is not the whole land before you? Abraham said to Lot. Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. But also, if you will take what's on the left hand, then I will take what's on the right hand. If you depart and take the land on the right hand, I will take what's on the left. Let the other go first. That's what Abraham did. Simple, but not easy. Imagine two children going to the toy store with mom for a box of Legos. And there's only two boxes there. And one box is for $50, the other's for $5. They're going to start struggling over that. Well, I saw that $50 box first. Yeah, but I'm older than you. Yeah, but mom likes me more than you. My birthday's closer than yours. Let the other person choose first. Whether it be in the family, whether it be on a deacon board. It might be a parking space. I remember one Christian man told me he was with a girlfriend of his, and they were looking for a parking space, and they noticed one out in the distance, and the friend of his prayed, "Oh, let's pray that God give us that parking space." Hey, how about praying, "Lord, give it to someone more worthy than us"? How about giving that parking space to someone who has a more difficult time walking than we do? No, me. I want to choose the best for myself. Whether it be a parking space or a seat at a concert, whether it be an item at the grocery store, even if it be the last loaf of bread or the last dozen eggs on the shelf, let someone else go first. Otherwise, you're going to be grabbing that loaf of bread, and the other person will grab the other end. No, me first. Others first. That's what Abraham did. Lot, he could be saying, "I'm older than you. I'm the one who God called out of Ur of the Chaldees. I should go first." No, Lot, you go first. And of course, Lot chose the best for himself. The land that was before Sodom, it was like the Garden of Eden. In 1984, and I gave this illustration once before, and there may be some who haven't heard it, so pardon me, right, for repeating it. In 1984, the Tonka Toy Company came out with a stuffed animal collection called the Pound Puppies. It was all the rage of the young children. They wanted the Pound Puppy with the long ears, not the short ears. And Erica was 3 years old then. And she said, "Daddy, I want a Pound Puppy with the long ears." So Macy's had just run a full-page ad in the Newsday saying, "Tomorrow, Saturday, we're having this new shipment of Pound Puppies come in." It was just before Christmas of that year, 1984. So I said, "Okay, Eric, I'm going to go down to the department store. I'll get up early, go down and wait online." And I did. When I got there, there were 10 or 15, maybe 20 people in front of me. And they were piling in behind me. And I said, "I hope they're not all going to the toy place, the toy department." And when those doors opened up, people began to move very quickly. And I said, "I don't want to be a part of this. Go ahead, you go. You go ahead, go ahead. I'm not going to be a part of this fiasco." Well, when I got down to the toy department, sure enough, almost all those people were down there ahead of me. And there was about a 10-foot mountain of boxes with the Pound Puppies in them. And everyone was looking for the ones with long ears. Oh, I forgot something very important to tell you. Sorry. The day before I went down, my sister called me up and said, "Can you get me a Pound Puppy with long ears for my daughter?" I said, "Yeah, well, I'm going down tomorrow. I'll look." And then later on that night, my sister-in-law called me up, "Can you get me Pound Puppies with long ears for my two daughters?" So I needed four Pound Puppies with long ears who for Christmas, so these little girls could have a happy Christmas. And so I got down there, and there's that tall mound of boxes, and people were scrambling, and they were throwing boxes out. No, long ears, we want the long ear ones. So I said again, I'm not going to be a part of this. You do it. If I go home with nothing, that's okay. After about 2 minutes, the people scrambling, sliding boxes on the floor with the short ear pound puppies, a box came sliding at my feet. And I looked down, and it was one with the long ears. And I said, thank you, Lord. Bent down, picked it up. I waited a little bit longer, and after a couple of minutes, another box comes sliding nearby me. I waited to see if anybody would grab it. No, they didn't. Pound puppy with long ears. Okay, took that one. Well, by that time, the whole mountain of pound puppies was down level to the ground, and it didn't look like anyone was getting pound puppies with the long ears. So I gave up and went over to the cashier, put down the pound puppies, looked over the cashier's shoulder up on the shelf. I see 2 pound puppies with long ears. I was the first one to check out. I said, I'll take those 2. And I think, Erica, you still have your pound puppy? She said, okay, she still has it. After how many years? 30-something plus years? Okay. And so that little lesson taught me to let other people go first. Now, it only had to do with a stuffed animal, not very important in life. Okay. Erica probably doesn't remember where her pound puppy is, do you? Stuffed away somewhere? Or it's somewhere, okay. Right. But God blessed Abraham mightily. Lot, you choose first. And Lot chose the best for himself. And then soon after, God said, lift up your eyes, Abraham. Look to the north, south, east, and west, and all that you see is yours. I'm going to give it all to you. God blesses those who let others go first. Sometimes it's easy, sometimes it's not. You, Matt, remember the gas lines back in the 70s? Gas went up to 50 cents a gallon. Can you imagine that? 55 cents a gallon. That was horrible, right? And you'd have to get up 4 o'clock in the morning and get online and wait. Were you going to let someone cut in front of you? You know, people did that and it ended up as a fatality in some places. People took out knives and guns. What about you? You have to have that last gallon of gasoline, or are you going to let someone go first? Are you going to be a peacemaker or a troublemaker? Choice is ours. Number 3, the disciples of Jesus Christ. Again, in families like Abraham and Lot, in the church like Barnabas and the Apostle Paul, among friends like Job and his, and here among disciples or apostles of Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 24, verse 24. Soon as they finished their Last Supper with Jesus, the disciples argued among themselves who would be the greatest. Peter might have said, you know, John, I walked on water. I'm greater than you. James and John might have said, Peter, we're the sons of thunder. We're greater than you. Matthew could have said, well, I gave up my tax collecting business. I'm the greatest. Andrew would say, I gave up my fishing boat, my fishing career. I must be the greatest. They might have thought at the Last Supper, gee, who was sitting closest to Jesus? Maybe that was the greatest. Remember, Jesus said, when you're bidden, invited to a feast, take the lowest seat. And in verse 25, Jesus gave the solution. Luke 22, 25. Let me read it to you. Here's the solution. Verse 24, there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And then in verse 26, Jesus said, but you shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be the younger. Remember, Jesus said, whoever's going to be greatest in my kingdom must become like a little child. And he that is chief, be as he that does serve. If there's strife in the family, if there's strife in the church, if there's strife among friends, peacemaking comes by you being a servant. The moment the wife or the husband walks into the house and says, I'm going to serve my family, or the person walks into the church and says, I'm going to be a servant here, there will be no strife. There will be no strife. And that is the mind of Christ. In order to have peace among the apostles, which we believe there was peace among them, that strife ended. John would have to say, Peter, you are greater than me. Andrew, you are greater than me. They have to start putting on the mind of Christ. Philippians 2, 3 and 5, Paul says, let nothing be done through strife, but in lowliness of mind, become like a little child. Let each esteem others better than themselves. Let there be no strife. In lowliness of mind, think of others better than yourself. There will be no strife. It'll be one-sided. It will soon end if you put on the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And then lastly, number five. Esau and Jacob. Esau was the firstborn of the twins. The firstborn was to inherit the blessing, the majority of the cattle and the resources and the wealth of the father. And that was called his birthright. So Esau was born with the birthright. One day he came back from hunting. He was hungry. And Jacob was cooking some nice stew. And Esau said, let me have some of that stew. Jacob said, sell me your birthright. Well, what good will it do me since I'm dying, said Esau. And the Bible says he sold his birthright. He despised his birthright. Many years went past. And Esau probably thought Jacob forgot about that transaction years ago. Now his father Isaac was almost blind. And he sends Esau out hunting for some venison, Isaac's favorite meal. While Esau was gone, Jacob, under the influence of his, you could say, wicked mother, disguised himself as Esau, who was hairy all over and put on goatskin hair. Disguised himself as Esau. Goes in and gets the blessing from the father. Esau returns soon after and there's no blessing for him. Angry and wanting to kill Jacob, Jacob flees for his life. And Esau spends many years hunting down his brother to kill him. Well, many more years pass. If you go to Genesis 33, 1 through 4, we see peacemaking and the solution. Not walking away or running away as Jacob did, he ran away. Not being quiet, but this. Genesis 33, 1 through 4. Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came. And Esau wasn't waving a white flag. Esau came with 400 men. And you know what Jacob must have thought. We know what he thought. This is it. Esau has not forgotten what I did to him. Esau still holds a grudge against me. He brought an army with him of 400 men. And so what Jacob did, out of fear, he divided up his children, his family. He took some of his maidservants and their children and put them in the very front. Then he took his less loved wife, Leah, and her children and put them in the middle. And then he took his favorite wife, Rachel, and her children and put them in the back. So the handmaidens and their children in front, Leah and her children behind them, and Rachel and Joseph's favorite child in the rear, lest there be a slaughter. And so Jacob comes, he bows himself to the ground 7 times before his brother Esau. 7 times. You could say that Esau facilitated this peacemaking. Though I think Esau did it primarily out of fear. But Esau did want peace. But I think the real peacemaker here was Esau. Esau, we read in verse 4, ran to meet him. Didn't tell his army to charge. He ran to meet him, embraced him, hugged him, fell on his neck, and kissed him. And then they wept. Then they wept. One of the most beautiful instances in the Bible of someone making peace. Someone who once hated his brother, who sought to kill him, now kisses him. They kiss each other, they weep. Reconciliation. What is better than walking away from an argument? What is better than keeping quiet, which are useful at times, is putting others first. Letting others choose first, if it be the best for them, let them have it. Being a servant to all and forgiving and forgetting. Oh, I hear people say, I can forgive, but I can't forget. And guess what? I don't think you've forgiven then. Forget? If you keep remembering what someone's done to you, you can really never forgive them. You can never bring peace to that situation. You can't be a peacemaker, therefore you're not a child of God. Think of that. For only the peacemakers are called the children of God. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And how does God love us? I will remember your sins no more. To forgive, but also forget? That's not humanly possible. No, it's not. We don't want to do what is humanly possible here. We're not here for doing what is humanly possible instruction. That's not why you're here. We want to do what is supernaturally possible. With man, this is impossible. With God, nothing is impossible. You could be so filled with the love of Christ that you will not bring to mind what that person has done to you. And now you can be a peacemaker. Because when you have that in your mind, you cannot love. You cannot really forgive. Why is walking away and just being quiet, not as good as putting others first? Why is walking away and just being quiet not as good as being a servant? Remember the Apostle Paul said, though I be free from all men, I make myself a servant to all. Why is walking away from an argument or just being quiet not as good as forgiving and forgetting? One word: harmony. Walk away from a problem that you might not have brought harmony to the situation. You might have stopped a fight, but you didn't bring harmony. You might be quiet, but you might not have brought harmony. Being a peacemaker is not just stopping a quarrel. It is bringing harmony to those involved. Now I've asked Dale to come up to the piano and give us an illustration of that. There is something in the world of music called a consonant and a dissonant. The consonant, letter C and E, note C and E, Dale. Now play a few consonant chords, would you? Oh, that sounds nice. But there's also dissonant, a B and C, if you would. Now play a few dissonant chords. And that's what it sounds like when we have strife in the family. Again, dissonant chords. That's what it sounds like in the ears of God when we are not making peace, when we are holding grudges. Thank you, Dale. That was beautiful. Part of it. The consonant part. When we think of peacemakers in the world, we think of Mahatma Gandhi and Nelson Mandela, and some people think of Jesus Christ, but it's wrong to think of Jesus Christ as a peacemaker as Gandhi was, or Gandhi tried to be. Gandhi and Nelson Mandela and others worked for peace, but they did not bring harmony. There's no harmony in the world. But Jesus did not come to bring world peace. We read in Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 39, Jesus said, "Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And a man's foes, a man's enemy, shall be of his own household. And he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that takes not his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses life for my sake shall find it." Jesus came to bring harmony between a sinful man and a holy God. That's why Jesus came. Not just to stop the fight. See, the Bible says we were once enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ. We were at odds. We were determined to go our way, and God was determined for us to go his way, and we were butting heads. Jesus came not just to stop the fighting, but to bring harmony between us. Romans 5:1. "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God, harmony with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ." So walking away might stop a fight. Being quiet may end the argument, but not necessarily bringing harmony. But letting others go first. As there was harmony, after that situation, there was harmony between Abraham and Lot and their employees. Let others go first. Have the mind of a servant. And there will be harmony. Forgive and forget through the power of the risen Christ. And there are people that have hurt me in the last couple of years. And I pray, God, when I see them, I don't want to remember one thing about what they've done to me or what they said against me. And Lord, I will remember that. And I will hold a grudge, even though I might embrace them and say, I forgive you and I love you. In my heart, I don't. So I pray, Lord, give me the love of Jesus. And you know what? It works. Put on the mind of Christ. Think of others better than yourselves. Have pity upon those people who have hurt you. Do what Job did. He prayed for his friends, his miserable comforters, who told him to keep shutting up. And God delivered him from his captivity. I'll close with some words from one of John Wesley's hymns entitled Shepherd of Israel Here. Oh, wouldest thou end the storm that keeps us still apart? The thing impossible, perform and make us of one heart, one spirit and one mind, the same that was in thee. Oh, might we all again be joined in perfect harmony. Harmony. Let us sing a song in closing. May the mind of Christ, my Savior. Number 568 will stand and close with this. These principles for finding peace and making peace will work in the family. They will work in the workplace. They will work in a marriage. They will work. May the mind of Christ my Savior. 568.
May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day. By His love and power controlling all I do and say. May the Word of God dwell richly in my heart from hour to hour. So that all may see I triumph only through thy power. May the peace of God my Father rule my life in everything, that I might be come to comfort the sick and the sorrowing. May the love of Jesus fill me as the waters fill the sea. Him exalting, self-abasing, this is victory. May I run the race before me, strong and brave to face the foe. Looking only unto Jesus as I onward go. May His beauty rest upon me as I seek the lost to win. And may they forget the channel, seeing only Him.
May His beauty rest upon us. Let's pray. Father, Your children are to be peacemakers. And if we're not peacemakers, Lord, we're making trouble somewhere. Maybe in the family, Lord, by doing what we want to do, not letting others go first. Could be in the church, Lord. Could be on the deacon board. Could be on a council of pastors. Could be among missionaries. Lord, fill us with such love that we want nothing but peace. Peace in the church, peace in the family. And even, Lord, if there are those stirred up in the family that hate us because of the gospel, we can still, Lord, attempt to bring harmony. We can bring harmony, Lord, as you bring harmony to us. Oh, may the harmony between us, Father, grow so that we might spread harmony to others. May the beauty of Jesus rest upon us. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.